Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans, and we are in the 8th chapter. Paul is sort of wrapping up the first portion of his argument here in the book of Romans, where the entire book is an argument with the state and purpose of the Gentiles and the state and purpose of the Jews. Now, if a Jew or a Gentile is a believer in Jesus Christ, what are they consequently? They're Christians. We covered this last week, okay? So as far as our status in Christ is concerned, I don't really care what your bloodline is. I don't care if you have a Jewish background or a Gentile background. We're all what? We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're privy to the same heavenly inheritance, whether we be a Jew or whether we be a Gentile. And Paul talks about it a little bit here later on in the book. What advantage it hath it being a Jew? Well, he says much in every way, chiefly because they were given the oracles of God. They were given the word of God first. They had the opportunity to believe through the sacrificial system, which was based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to his crucifixion on the cross. Okay. And so for many, many thousands of years, to know Christ as Savior was to become a Jewish proselyte and be under the sound of the gospel through the sacrificial system. The gospel was there in shadow and type, okay? And what does that mean? It was there by illustration and example that the Spirit of God might make it clear to the one chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world exactly who the Messiah was, okay? So I like to put it simply this way, for the Jew, prior to the sacrifice of Christ, they were looking forward to the crucifixion of Christ, where we as believers in this age have the advantage of looking back at an already crucified Christ. Okay? That being said, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system. Now, we had the same unbelief in the first century as we had in 4000 BC as we have in the day in which we live. Now, what is that? The unbelief of man is he tries to supplant the grace of God for the works of his own hands. But as we read over in Titus 3:5, salvation is what? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. You know, our Lord loved us when we are nothing to love. We're unlovable. Why? Because we're sinners undone. It's just what we are naturally. And if we understand the truth of what we really are, we'll see that there's nothing within us that we can possibly offer to God for acceptance. And this was constantly what Paul was fighting when he was writing these letters back to his churches that he planted, Rome, Galatia, the provinces of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, Thessalonica, all these various places, Corinthians. The Judaizers would come along and attempt to conflict those that heard the simple gospel message, which is what? The good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. They were saved. There was men called of God to preach, recognized within those congregations of people as they grew. They left those congregations with men, those men to preach the truth of the word of God, that others might be saved and those believers might be built up in the truth of the word of God, like we do here. And then the Judaizers would come along and say, okay, now that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, now you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if you want to please God, okay? And we have that same folly mixed into every single organized religion upon the face of the earth in the day in which we live. So as far as man is concerned, the lie of the devil hasn't changed, which is that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. And it doesn't matter what age we're in, it's prevalent in every single age. So in every age, we're combating the same exact thing. The lie of the devil, which God put into play in the Garden of Eden, and when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he became subject to a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Let's go back to the book of Galatians in the second chapter briefly before we start here. Galatians chapter 2. Okay, let's see here. Verse 15 of the second chapter. Paul had to kind of enter into a contention with Peter because when Peter, well, let's read it here. We might as well pick up the con. Sometimes I start paraphrasing stuff and I'm like, well, this happened and that happened, when it would only take me 3 minutes to read it, then we'd see everything that happened, okay? So, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. And, of course, Agabus had prophesied that there was going to be a dearth in the land. And so a bunch of different events came together that Paul ended up there. Communicated with unto them that the gospel which I preach amongst the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren. Let's see here. Do I really want to read this? Yeah, okay. I should have started later on. I don't want to be here. Let's see. Let's go down to... Oh, what the heck? It's four verses. Okay. Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily or privately to spy out our liberty. Now, what were they doing when they were spying out their liberty? They were trying to see him naked, to see whether they were circumcised or not. Okay? So false brethren, these Judaizers were poking around trying to see if Titus was circumcised, because if he wasn't, he was a dirty, rotten Gentile. Okay? So he was trying to find, they were trying to find the same fault with Paul as they found with our Lord Jesus Christ. Was there any fault in our Lord Jesus Christ? In him was no sin at all. Now, in Christ, our sins and iniquities are where? Under the blood. They're never to be remembered against us again. The new covenant relationship is this. Their sins and iniquities will be remembered against you when? No more. Okay? So whether we be circumcised or not, is God looking down on everybody saying, oh, you're not circumcised, can't possibly... No. He's looking to see whether the application of the blood has been made to your heart. Okay? When I see the blood, I'll do what? Pass over you. Okay. So, we read here to, didn't finish verse 4. So, false brethren were brought in to spy out their liberty, which they had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, remember, the gospel is what? The good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. What did Christ do? He stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. The law that you and I could not fulfill, though Gentiles were never under the law, regardless, was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then he died upon the cross of Calvary, making payment for Adam's sin, so that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you and I from all sin. Okay? So that's the gospel message. We enter into a work that was done for you and I, full and free, and we have an entrance into heaven and a heavenly inheritance based upon him, and not anything that we can do in and of ourselves. So, verse 6, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, so Peter and a bunch of the other apostles were the ministers to the Jews, and Paul, along with Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and those guys, were to minister to the Gentiles. Okay? For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, and, you know, within any local congregation, we have certain men that are kind of the glue that holds everything together. Abundantly faithful men, they call them pillars here, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Okay? Now, we'll understand what this means here in a second. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, why is James mentioned here? Because James ministered unto the believers in Jerusalem, okay? And the Jews at the time, I'm going to back this up a little bit. God, as Paul mentioned, is not a respecter of anyone's persons, okay? He doesn't care what your emotional makeup is, what your tendency to do good or bad is. As far as God is concerned, we're all sinners undone, okay? Which is true. And if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all because you have the capacity to commit them all, okay? So some may be relatively better than others, yet we're all condemned by the law, all right, if we put ourselves under it. And so Paul was in a contention with Peter here because Peter was trying to act as though he was better than the Gentiles, morally speaking, when certain ones came from Jerusalem, when before he was eating with the Gentiles as if he was one of them, because he was one of them, a believer in Jesus Christ, whose sins were under the blood of Christ along with the Gentiles. Okay? So we had some class distinction all of a sudden. Now, a lot of these Jews at the time, though they were believers in Jesus Christ, were still adhering to certain points within the law. And one of them was not to commune with Gentiles. Okay? Now, this is kind of a funny thing, and I tell the story all the time. When I was first saved, I didn't know squat, spiritually speaking. Okay? I knew prior to my salvation exactly what I was. I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. The gospel message came to me. The Lord revealed himself to me by the preaching of the gospel, and I became a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? After I was saved, I came to the realization that this was a summation on my part. I thought that now I was a believer in Jesus Christ, that I somehow had the capacity to ascend to my Lord Jesus Christ at some point in time, morally speaking. Okay? So it's a dumb story. I tell it all the time. But I came into church the next Sunday after I was saved. And I saw, I think it was Joanne. And I said, "Good morning, ma'am." And I bowed to her or something like that. You know, it was dumb. Yeah, she said, "What are you doing? Don't bow to me. You know, you look like an idiot," or something like that, you know. It was kind of a funny thing, you know, during that message and a bunch of consequent messages, the grace of God was clearly laid out for me, that in me was no good thing. I was still the same sinning vessel that I was before. The difference was that now I was accepted in the beloved based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. I didn't realize that God said, through the preaching of the gospel, I had not realized these things yet, but this was still true, that I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I had been arisen with Christ, and I was to walk in a newness of life, and the newness of life is what? That the just shall live by faith and not according to the law. Okay? And so I realized that. I said, okay, I still have the same capacity to sin as I did prior. And does my sin make manifest? You betcha it does. Okay? I have the same tendencies as I've always had. They're built into me. It's my nature to do so. The difference is God's not looking at my life. He's looking now at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been imposed upon me. Okay? My sins have been nailed to the cross when my Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. His righteousness, based upon the fact that my sins were nailed to the cross, has been imputed to me. And now when God looks at me, he sees the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, though I be nothing like Jesus Christ, and he does the same for you. Okay? That's through the doctrine of imputation and federal headship. And so for us to act like we are something that we are not can only confuse other brethren, which was what was going on here. Okay? Now, can we get together and act like normal human beings as believers in Jesus Christ? Sure. And we don't necessarily use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. You know, what did it take for our Lord to go to the cross? My sin and yours. Okay? And so, you know, I don't want to sin as much as possible because I'm not under the law. I respect the law. It's good and right and holy. But how to keep it? as the scripture says, I find not. Okay? And we're going to read that a little bit here in Romans chapter 7. So it's a matter of understanding what the truth of things is. Because the world's got its truth, and your creator has his truth. Okay? Now, your creator happens to also be your savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And he died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you have eternal life in him by a simple look of faith. That's where it stands. Okay? And so for Peter to be acting the fool here and separating himself unto his Jewish brethren, he was showing these Gentiles that they were above the law. But were they? No, they required a Savior just as much as these Gentiles did. So what does Paul say? So he says in verse 13, now this happens to become popular. when there's a inter-party movement happening, you tend to form factions. Now, this is what was happening at the church in Corinth. You know, one group was saying they were of Paul, one group was saying they were of Apollos, one group was saying, oh, we're neither one of these guys. We're of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're higher than everybody else is. But should the church be factionized? No, there's not to be a schism within the body. We are what? We're one in Christ, bound by the self-same spirit, and doctrine holds us together, the truth of things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work. So the other Jews dissembled, verse 13, likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. And Barnabas just got back from Paul's first missionary journey with him. Right? But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, that's how Jews viewed Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by how? The faith of Jesus Christ. It's our faith and the faith. He was faithful unto death for you and for me. And we enter into that by a simple look of faith. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what?
No
flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I do what? I make myself a transgressor. Okay? Now, what does the law do? The law can only condemn the sinner because it's a diagnostic tool to show us exactly what we're made of. Okay? Now, well, I'll read a little bit here, then we'll go over to Romans chapter 7. For I, through the law, am what? Dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So, how does that work? Well, the law showed me what I was. Okay? I never had to be scolded with the law, so to speak. I knew what the law was. You know, lies and adultery and blah, 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 and all this stuff. You know, I knew that those things were within me. Now, whether I acted those out or not, it doesn't matter. I knew they were in me. You know? I would say this prayer to the Lord, you know, prior to my salvation. Lord, please forgive me for this sin that I'm committing. And I promise I won't do it again. the musings of the natural mind, as if God is just a talisman that we can pull out of the box and rub the old rabbit's foot every now and again when we need him and chuck him back in the shoebox. Yeah. Well, the issue was that I had ever-present sin, and it wasn't taken care of because I wasn't in Christ. And so over and over and over again, I had this prayer. I knew this, that I had to pray this because I was in a Christian family, I thought, and that it was expedient for me to exercise these things as being a Christian. I didn't know what being a Christian meant. So I knew all about my sin. I didn't need Pastor Andre to get up here and say, you know, all you kids, have you been necking in the back seat or drinking or smoking or doing all the things we were all doing, you know. Everybody knows every kid gets into those things, okay? And so, you know, we don't need to get up here and start lambasting everybody for sin. People know what they are. And then the gospel message was given unto me. And then I realized that my Lord Jesus Christ was the answer for my sin. Not as an example for me to live. You know, that's how the unbelieving Christian world acts and preaches. Okay? But the fact that he stood in my stead in life and fulfilled the law for me that I could not fulfill, and then offered himself as a blood atonement on the cross of Calvary so that the sins of my entire life would be blotted out by the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all sin. Okay? So now, no matter what I do, no matter what I am, no matter what I think, I'm continually and always accepted in the Beloved. There's nothing that can separate me from the power of God and from the love of Christ. Okay? Go over to Romans chapter 7. The world's got a way of getting us. And just like Paul was having this interaction with his Jewish brethren, we can get out in the world and see that the world kind of beats us down a little bit. Okay, Paul says in chapter 7, verse 9 of Romans, "For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, the sin revived," and what? "I died." Okay? The sin nature that is continual within him, when he presented himself to the law, the law did exactly what it was designed to do. It condemned him. Now, was he dead before God? No, because he was alive without the law once. He'd accepted Christ as his Savior. But he went out in the world and tried to act like he always acted, around his Jewish brethren or whatever. And what happened to him? Well, let's read on. "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be" what? "Unto death. For the sin." Now, what is the sin? It's a specific singular sin that we're all affected by. Adam's sin when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the iniquity, or the singular lawlessness that plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. I show my humanity a little bit there. I joke when I say that. Clearly I'm human. Okay, so we are subject to sin, or agents of sin, a sin nature, if you will, because of our father Adam. When he sinned by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, everyone in his bloodline became like him. Okay, so the scripture says in 1 Corinthians, "In Adam, all" what? "All die. So that in Christ, all may be made alive." Okay? "For the sin, taking occasion by the commandment," because where no law is no transgression, "deceived me, and by it" what? "Slew me." Slayed his soul. "Slayed his soul." Okay? "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Right? We know it's right. We agree with what's right. We want to be moral. We want to be decent. But how to find that capacity? I find not. Same with Paul. "Was then that which was good made death unto me?" Well, God forbid. "But the sin," or the nature to sin, "that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might be" what? "Exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual," or true. Okay? "For we know the law is spiritual, but I am" what? "Carnal. Sold under the sin," or Adam's sin. "For that which I do." Now listen to this language. It's a little hard to read sometimes, but if you read it enough times, it makes perfect sense. We would say it a little bit differently, but the translation was trying to be literal and direct. Okay? Greek can be a little funny. "For that which I do, I allow not." Right? So you're out there doing things, and you should be, you know, adhering to your Lord, avail yourself of the gospel, these kind of things as a believer in Jesus Christ, whatever it may be, okay? But what do? The things we want to do anyway. It's like the Pastor Andre used to say, I think it was Al Cap or something like that. I know if I do it, I'm going to get a spanking, but I do what?
Red buttons,
okay. But I do it anyway. There's a little Pastor Andre for you there. Isn't that what we do? That's what we do. That's our nature. So, if I do, I'll reread verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin," or this nature that we got from our father Adam, our sin nature, "that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth" what? "No good thing. And God knew all about this from before the foundation of the world and did what? Saved us anyway. Okay? For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me, or the nature that possesses us. I find then a law, or a consistency, that when I would do good, the evil is present with me. For I delight in the law after the inward man, or the spiritual man, you know, the man that's adherent to the word of God. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Okay? But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I know I've illustrated this before, but I'll do it again for those who haven't heard. It was somewhat common, depending on where you were at the time, that if you murdered a man, a good punishment for that murder, which would, you know, end up in your death also, was the corpse of that murder victim that you murdered would be strapped to your back until he rotted off your back. So, of course, you would end up dying of some kind of bacterial infection or something like that, and you would pretty much be Ichabod from society. But the consequences of your actions would be strapped to your back. That's what this is referring to. Okay? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Our sin nature is like a rotting corpse strapped to our back. I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of what? Law of sin. I'm delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that's cleansed me from all sin. He's removed the rotting corpse from my back. It's not by works of righteousness which I've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. It has to be that way. Because with my mind I serve the law, it's good and right and holy, but with my flesh, that is my being, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh or according to law works, but after what? The Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am Spirit and I am life. My words are Spirit, my words are life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. The affirmative is here in the Greek. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, or the sins of mankind. How many sins did Christ die for? Every sin man ever committed. That was the agony of the cross. That was Christ's passion. It wasn't the beatings, the scourgings, the tearing away of his flesh, the dragging the cross up to Golgotha, the nails through his wrists, the spear in his side, none of that stuff. That stuff was just a symptom of what was taking place. The real agony of the cross was that your sins and my sins were upon him. And he suffered those sins as if he was the committer of them all and bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He was separated from the Father for that short period on the cross where it went dark. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did it because he loved you and loved me. Okay? So he says here that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's imputed to our account, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit of truth. Okay? Now, well, let's read a little bit further here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we have the world, and we have the things of God. Okay? For to be carnally minded, or fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. What do we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? Whether the world wants to understand it or not, and I'll repeat that, whether the world wants to understand it or not, we have eternal life in Christ, and there is no other means to eternal life. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that said, everyone is an eternal being. Okay? Now, I don't say this to cause or draw fear, but the unsaved or the unregenerate men of the world, men and women, are going to spend eternity in a place that's devoid of God called hell. And those that are believers in Jesus Christ will spend the ceaseless ages of eternity in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ being comforted. Okay? Because that the carnal mind is enmity against God, or the natural mind. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? So if we try to approach God by any other means than by the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, God cannot be pleased, and it has to be done by faith. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelling you, and every believer is indwelled by the Spirit of God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of Christ's righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to the law, okay? We have liberty in Christ. We're not under any law whatsoever, okay? Or not, which is what he's referencing here, in the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall what?
Die.
You shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall do what? Live. So if you go forward in that idea that we can somehow make ourselves fit or keep ourselves fit by the life that we live, the law is going to do its job and it's going to slay us. Okay? But if we operate in the truth of the matter about who we are, what we are, the vessels we abide in, I have this treasure in Christ in an earthen vessel, okay? And my Lord Jesus Christ took care of my sin by dying for it on the cross of Calvary, and it shall never be remembered against me again. And I stand in the position of the Lord Jesus Christ as joint heir to the kingdom of heaven, though I deserve none of it. Then we're operating in the truth, and we're not condemned. Okay? So, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and if you're led by the Spirit of God, we find that in the Word of God. Okay? They are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, or Daddy. We speak to our heavenly Father like we speak to our earthly Father. You know, we're His children. We belong to Him. Do we know everything? Do our kids know everything? No. So we submit ourselves unto God as dear children, and He cares for us as the ones that He loves. Okay? So, he says here, this is incredible to me, the Spirit itself. Now, how do we understand the things of God? No man knows the things of God, but what? The Spirit of God. Just like no man knows the things of another man, save the spirit of man which is in him. So you can't read my mind. I can't read your mind. I don't know what manner of person you are unless you reveal yourself to me. Okay? So you have to show me a little bit of your spirit. And so, the same thing works with God. We don't know God except God reveals himself to us, and he's revealed himself to us by the joint witness of his spirit with our regenerated spirit at the moment we're saved. So the spirit itself beareth witness, that's a joint testimony with our spirit, that we are what? That we belong to God. We're the children of God. Okay. And if children, then heirs. Heirs to what? The keys to the kingdom. All right. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, what does this suffering with him mean? Does that mean we need to get ourselves a cat of nine tails and whip ourselves in the back until we're bloody like these Coptic Christians do often in the Middle East? No. It means the world's not going to agree with what we believe. Okay? So what is the world going to say that we believe? They're going to say that's bullshit. So they're going to persecute us. They're going to say we're silly. They're going to say, I don't know about that. You're a kooky preacher, like I've been told a million times. You know, it doesn't matter to me. You know, those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, mattereth not to me. There's my 1611 English trying to repeat the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I don't care who they are. If they're not in agreement with the Word of God, they're a heretic. So what the hell do they know? You know, now I'll witness the gospel to them. And it's going to do one of two things. It's either, if it's rejected, the gospel cuts the condemnation. If it's accepted, it cuts the salvation. Or for the believer, it reinforces them, builds them up. Okay? So, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present age, that's what time means, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. or the earnest expectation of the creation or the creature, it should be creation, it should be translated creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation, I'll just use the proper word, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that's what we're in right now, unto the glorious liberty of the children of God, that's our heavenly inheritance. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We see the grumblings throughout the world. Is anybody ever really happy with their conditions? No, nobody's ever really happy with their condition. That's part of being in this cursed body, on this cursed earth. Now, that sounds morose and everything, because we're supposed to sing Kumbaya and say we're all going to get together, and like John Lennon, someday everyone shall be as one, you know. John Lennon was John Lennon was pushing the leaven of Herod, trying to create the kingdom of God upon earth without God. Okay? Is that going to occur? It cannot. How can that which is sinful bring about a perfect circumstance? It's impossible. It's like trying to train cats. Or bulldogs. Try a bulldog. They're even worse. All right. So, for we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Okay, that's when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, which is going to occur. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Now, I want to read a portion of scripture down here, which is where we left off last week. Okay, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul tried laying it upon himself. Didn't work. You know, he was already delivered. I've had people lay things to my charge. Didn't work. I'm already delivered. If anybody tries to lay anything to your charge, it's not going to work. You're already delivered. You're not cursed. You're blessed. Right? So, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, and we're justified by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Who is he that condemneth? Can I be condemned? Nope. I'm not condemned and blessed. Can you be condemned? Nope, you're not condemned, you're blessed. It is Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh what? Intercession, or pleads for us. The blood of Christ continually makes an intercession for our sins. Who shall separate us from this love of Christ? This is the love of Christ. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Shall tribulation, or trial, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, that's utter destitution, or peril, or the sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter in this world. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in our Lord Christ Jesus our Lord. The salvation that we have in him. Very precious. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, and how we're accounted in the Beloved, though we are as unlovely as they come. We thank you for your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.